Indeed, the question is, are you ready? You know, we live in a world today that is filled with all kinds of special days. Today's a special day for some. It's a day for the Cleveland Browns to play. And you, most of all of you that know me, you know that I'm really not a sports fan. I know nothing, but I do love those Browns. You know why? Because they bring you visitors here. It's very special days that we have in our life. Just a few days ago, we celebrated December 14th, or at least remembered it, December 7th, a day that will live in infamy, it's called. And there's other days like birthdays, there's special holidays and so on. But we must remember the past, because of course if we don't remember the past, we're doomed to repeat it. But there's something more important than the past for us today. And that is that our great God, He in His wisdom and in His providence has shown us the future. He has told us about a great day that is coming. That's pretty cool. When you think about that, our God, He's shown, given us a glimpse into that great, awesome day that we call the day of the Lord. It's a day of judgment. And it deserves our every attention. You know, this is that final day that we're talking about. When every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, everybody will be there present before the Lord. Everyone. And it will be a great and awesome day. And these events are clearly laid out for us in the Scriptures so that we don't have to be confused about what's going to happen. In fact, on that day, no one will have excuse because God has shown it to us. That day is the judgment. And that's not a judgment where we stand in front of a court and argue our case. We talked about that last week. It's a time when those who were in Hades and those who were in paradise will be brought up from the graves and stand before the Lord, and they will be sent either to hell and damnation, or to heaven and eternal joy with God. And we think about that, this judgment. There's two things that are going to take place on that day, and we want to talk shortly about those two things. One of them is mercy, and the other one is wrath. Those are the two things that will take place that day. At least two of the things. And so we can't fabricate anything that's more important than that final day. And that's when this earthly journey that we're all on will completely come to an end if we're alive. And that waiting will end. And God will appear to us. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said. And that's everyone to receive the things done in the body. And according to what we have done, whether that was good or whether that was bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And so we're talking about the most vital moment in all of history. The culmination. And we want to begin here in this text thinking about the wrath, or the mercy rather. You know, there will be, by the way, mercy on that day. And I don't want you to be confused, and I hope I explain this well, because the mercy will be for those who are in Christ. And I hope by the end of this part of the lesson, you'll understand that. There will be mercy. And I'm certain I'm not alone in this. When I expect that God's mercy will be for me, I pray for God's mercy. I need God's mercy. Why? Because I'm not perfect. I need His mercy. Because without His mercy, I don't have a chance of getting into heaven. We all need God's mercy. So oftentimes we come kind of complacent about the things that we do in life. Sometimes, you know, we might skip an assembly, or maybe we avoid Bible studies, or avoid evangelism, or even avoid loving one another. Maybe that's why in all the Lord's judgment parables, He condemned omission of sin, not commission. He didn't condemn necessarily when people did things that were wrong. It was when they refused to do what was right. And so I need God. And we need to realize what we don't know can certainly hurt us. In Psalm 136, the psalmist says that we hear the word mercy. If you look at that psalm, there's 26 verses, and in those 26 verses, there's 26 uses of the word mercy. Yeah, 26 out of 26. Paul says, but God is rich in mercy because He's the great one who loved us. And when we think about this, what James says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. There's no question that our God is merciful. In our scripture today, we read that mercy rejoices or triumphs over judgment. And some people are confused about that statement. They believe that God's mercy will be applied to sinners somehow on the day of judgment. Some people believe that those who died outside of Christ will receive this mercy that triumphs over judgment, that they will not be judged. And we see, as we look at the lesson and as it progresses, that is not the case. In the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, you know, that hinges on the reality that many people had lived lives mercifully. They lived giving mercy and helping other people. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to, as He said, blessed are the merciful, right? For they shall obtain mercy. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. And so we have to appear before the judgment seat, everyone, and we must be those who practice mercy. You know, there are examples of mercy that are found in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 18 and verses 21 through 25 is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Remember that guy? And he owed his master a great deal, and his master demanded everything now, and he got on his knees and he prayed to that master, and he said, have patience with me and I will pay you. And then he just wiped out his debt. And what did he do? He went off and he started collecting from all the people that owed him. And when they said, forgive me, you know, give me some time here, throw him into prison. He had no mercy whatsoever. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 and following, you know, it's when judgment scene, and Jesus said, he said, I was hungry, and what happened? They fed him. I was thirsty. What happened? They had mercy. They gave him a drink. I was a stranger. And what happened? You took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Mercy is something that we need to practice. James says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and we won't quote all that, but chapter 2 of James, he starts off with, my brethren, have not the faith of the Lord of glory with respect of persons. Do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, be merciful to everyone. We don't worry about whether somebody's rich or poor, whether they're dressed nice or not nice. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 16, that he asked for mercy on Onesiphorus, that he may find mercy on that day of the Lord. He prayed for other people, and we need to be like that. You know, there's distinguishing marks of Christianity, and that certainly would be a great place to start. And I want to be perfectly clear. And I put this on the board because I really want you to hear this. We are not being merciful when we tell a living soul that they can be saved by faith only. Many people do that. We are not being merciful when we tell others that God's mercy will be over, can overcome their sins. We're not being merciful when we say those things. And any implication from a Christian that the judgment, in the judgment, sins will be somehow overlooked. That somehow in the judgment, there won't be judgment, but there will be mercy. That's just opening the door, my friends, for being, for causing people to be eternally lost. When they don't think that it's really that important then to obey the Lord. James said, mercy triumphs over judgment. That mercy that triumphs over judgment is the mercy that we received in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we need to be practicing examples. God's mercy and man's sins is a place where we really need to understand, because there's nothing more pleasing to me than the thought of the Lord extending His mercy to the people I've known and loved who have passed away not obeying the Lord. That's something that I would pray would be true. That an unbaptized person would be saved because of God's mercy. That people who are guilty of some sin or another, or sin of ignorance, would be saved because of God's mercy. I want that with all my heart. But I would be against God if I were to preach that. It is not true. In the meantime, we need to preach the oracles of God. We need to speak on the subject with what God has given us to speak. And the first point is, there's no exceptions that we are authorized to teach. You know what an exception is, right? Marriage. The law of God's marriage in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, he tells us that there's a bond in marriage and it can't be broken except by death. But then Jesus said there was an exception. That exception was in Matthew 19:9, except for fornication. Another example is that we obey the civil government. We're commanded that. Peter said to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's kings supreme or governors or those who were sent by him to punish evildoers to the praise of God, those who do good. But it's the will of God that we obey the government. But there's an exception, isn't there? That exception is in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. When the apostle Peter and John, they simply said that, you know, when there's a conflict between what you say in the law and what God says, then we need to obey God rather than men. Now I want you to think about this. I want this in your minds. Does God in your Bible anywhere give any exception for baptism to be saved? Does He give any exceptions for baptism for accountable people? Did Jesus or the apostles or any writer of the New Testament did they ever say that God's mercy will cover unrepented sins? That there is another way to the Father in heaven, except through obedience to the gospel. We don't have authority to teach any other message. And therefore, we can't teach otherwise. We all long and hope that God's pardon would be upon those who have gone before us, those whom we love, and those who fell according to their sins. But we absolutely cannot place a premium on the idea of ignorance to replace repentance. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men. That's the Greek word is not anthropos, but the Greek word means all mankind. It's It's a word that refers to all people. And teaching that God will overlook sin is sin. And it puts people in jeopardy. It puts people in jeopardy. And it also puts you on the judgment seat of Christ. You're taking Christ off that seat and saying, I don't care. This is what I feel. This is what I believe. And we have no business being on that seat. All exhortations, all the desire to study, to learn, and to grow, they can be dulled or even removed with the idea that, well, I was told that I could be saved even without Christ, without being baptized, without obeying the gospel. There are many churches today who teach that. And there are churches who I have preached at where I have talked to people and somebody would come to me and say, well, what about the man, soldier, who died in the desert where there was no water? You know, leave the what-ifs to God. Let God be the judge. And the fact is that ignorance is not bliss, and what you don't know certainly can hurt you. The answer is no to this question. So we want to keep that in mind. You know, God has revealed to us some conditions of mercy in chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, when about that servant who was forgiven and yet wouldn't forgive. And certainly in the end of all that, the point being that if you don't forgive others, neither will God forgive you. We have to have mercy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 6, we're told not to think beyond what is written. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 29 is an easy verse to remember. The secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. Speak about the things that are revealed. Speak where the Scripture speaks and be silent when the Scripture is silent. Who has known the mind of Christ? Who has become His counselor? Not a single one of us. In other words, God's, you know, the words of God, God is merciful. But in that, we need to leave the judgment up to God. We must preach the word in season and out of season, knowing that we all have a very limited time on this earth. Our primary mission is to go out and share that word as it was delivered, Jude 3, to the saints. If there's any exceptions, preach the exceptions. But if there are no exceptions, then omit that thought. Doing otherwise has eternal consequences. And we need to be tempered with what we understand mercy to be. If God believes that we deserve mercy, God will give us mercy. And I'm not going to say who will and who won't. I'm only able to preach what He did say. And He alone determines that. We must preach the Word, again, in season and out of season. We need to be thankful that God allows a mercy to temper justice. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the wages of sin or death. We need God's mercy. And He is a merciful God. All of us could properly be damned because of sin, damned to an everlasting torment in Hades until the day of judgment when we go be cast off into eternal hell. Or we would be in paradise awaiting that eternal joy in heaven with God. And at the judgment, I'm not going to be asking God for justice. I'm going to be pleading with God for mercy. Think hard about what mercy is. Therefore, you know, we must consider these things as being extreme and important because the wages of sin is death. The righteous judgment of God, on the other hand, is to those who practice such things that deserve death. His judgment, His righteousness demands that recompense. And so some have erred. And some believe that in their minds they force God to overlook the sins of others, to discount the sins, to be partial with respect to persons, failing to impute that judgment. And for some, this has occurred. When Uzzah put his hand on that ark to keep that ark from falling, did God say, "Well, you meant it for good. You were a really good-hearted person, and I understand now that even though I said, don't touch the ark or you die, it's okay, I'm going to let you live." That's not what happened. He died. Ananias and Sapphira, you know, they held back a little bit of their money. Wasn't it their money? But they lied to the Holy Spirit. Did God just say, "Well, but you're good people"? They died. Nadab and Abihu, when they offered profane fire before the Lord, and we don't know for sure what was going on, but we do know that it was profane fire. It wasn't authorized, and they died. God didn't say, "You're okay with me. It's all right. You made a mistake." It's to our advantage to study this. The definition of mercy according to Vine, the outward manifestation of pity, it assumes the need on the part of him who receives it and the resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. Mercy, kindness, or good towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. That's what God is. He is the one that's able. He has the resources. He's the only one that through His Son can give us mercy. The only one. He is rich in mercy. God is the Father of all mercies. And a mercy originated in God. In the very first case of sin entering the world, God was merciful. But He set a standard up. And from that day forward, that had to be met. We understand that God has conditions in mercy. Mercy is bestowed upon those who call upon Him. You know, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist said, on those who fear Him and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments. That's how mercy is applied. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Mercy is applied. His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. Mercy is applied. And many people declare His mercy, but not according to His will. God alone knows whom He will have mercy on and whom He will judge. Romans chapter 9 and verse 18. It's important for us to be the children who walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, 7. It's equally true that the unbeliever, the disobedient, the wayward, the backslider, that they will meet God's judgment and His justice, Revelation 21 and 8, without mercy. And so we have to ask here, God has specifically identified the person through whom mercy will be offered. Scripture clearly teaches us that mercy is not administered haphazardly. It's not administered because of merit, something that we did. It's not according to how loving we are, or how caring we are. It's not according to a respect of persons, somebody that has wealth or lineage. Mercy is administered in Christ and in Christ alone. And this is important. We don't want to overlook this. That literally is the theme of the entire Bible. Once sin entered the world, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we needed mercy from a Savior. The Savior was born of a seed of a woman, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The Scriptures further identify that woman or that seed as the seed of Abraham, Genesis 15 and 4, and the seed of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. Isaiah explained, "Incline your ear and come to me. Incline that ear, come to me and hear, and your soul shall live." And when we think about that text, let's not be confused in any way, shape, or form. You can't be left in doubt, because the meaning of that phrase is described very eloquently by the Apostle Paul, who said, "And that He raised Him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken, I will give you the sure mercies of David." That's the completion of the prophecy. Mercy firmly is connected to Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy. Where is mercy to be found then? It's in Jesus. Not all the world will be saved, only those who are in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Our hope is in Christ. Our redemption is in Christ. And every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Remission of sin is in Christ. Fellowship with God is in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. And if all these things are in Christ, then how could we ever teach that one may be saved outside of Christ? It's not mercy that's generic. Not mercy that's found in some heartfelt attitude, in a looseness towards sin because of a love of another or overlooking of sin. But mercy is very specific. Mercy is in Christ. And when we think of this, where mercy is to be, it's abundant in mercy to all those who call upon Him. That's how we access mercy. We call upon Him. Obedience to the gospel is the same thing as calling upon the Lord. Accept Jesus as Christ as your Lord by faith and baptism is how we access Christ. And are added, people are added to His body. And Jesus is the Savior of the body, the church. And that is the only thing that will one day be delivered up to God in heaven, the church. We remember how David said how abundant in mercy all of those who call upon Him. Abundant mercy, all of those who call upon Him. And the New Testament teaches that we, when we obey the gospel, we're calling upon the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 is a recall from Saul of an Ananias who said to him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." When we call upon the name of the Lord is how we are acting in obedience to the gospel, and that's the same thing. Mercy triumphs over judgment in that God has made it possible and extend mercy in the person and the will of Christ when we ought to be condemned. And if you start thinking about this, that's how mercy triumphs over judgment. Because we're not facing judgment when we're in Christ. We triumph over judgment in Christ. To appear before God outside of Christ and plead for mercy is pleading in vain. Straight up. If you're not in Christ, don't teach you that you're okay, that you still have hope, because you don't. Indeed, mercy triumphs over judgment in the redemptive work of Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh without mercy, but according to the Spirit in mercy. Think about these things. Look at this chart. We have up here Jesus, facsimile, and in Jesus is mercy. In the world out here, we have the wrath of God. We have judgment. And there are many people in the world who are under judgment. They're living under the wrath of God because they have not obeyed Christ. But when somebody obeys Christ, they are now in Christ. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. When we're in Christ, we're in His body. When we're in Christ, we're in the church, which is His body. And at that point, we have mercy from God. In the last minute or two, let's talk about wrath. And that, by the way, that's when mercy triumphs over judgment. When we are in Christ, mercy is much more powerful than judgment. Wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? Unrighteousness is not obeying the law of Christ. When we refuse what the Lord has taught us, we're walking in unrighteousness. That's missing the mark. That's what sin is all about. And we frequently hear sermons about the mercy of God, especially in the denominational world, who rarely ever speak, if they speak at all, about the wrath of God. Modern denominationalism has all but totally eliminated the doctrine of hell. In fact, there's a fellow named Edward Fudge who just recently passed away, and he wrote a book, and it was called The Fire That Consumes. And his teaching is that no one suffers in hell. That when you are sent to hell, that you just are consumed by the fire and you are annihilated. You no longer exist. It's bad, what some people teach. Even in the local newspaper ads here in town, I've seen ads from local churches who say, "We do not preach sermons on hell, fire, and brimstone." And why not? These things point us to the sad truth that some people simply don't want to hear the whole truth. But the Scriptures tell us we must speak the truth. We read verses like, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." We read, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." We can't faithfully proclaim the totality of the gospel of Christ, His revelation, without speaking about the wrath of God, without speaking about judgment. Remember what Paul warned us. We need to consider the goodness and the severity of God. Goodness to those who have done good and severity to those who have done evil. Because they're the ones that will be cut off, the Scripture says. Paul said wrath is revealed. That it's revealed from heaven, from God. Well, how is that revealed? Number one, in the doctrine of hell. He told us about a place of eternal torment. Hell is a place of the righteous retribution of divine judgment. It is a place of everlasting separation from the presence of God. Secondly, he showed us that God is God's moral government of the world is something that He put into place. Righteousness exalts the nation, God said, but sin is a reproach to any people. Execution of God's moral government of the world is witnessed, and we see that in the flood. God judged the world and destroyed the world, save Noah, those eight souls. In the destruction of the cities in Sodom and Gomorrah, we see God again. And when you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, remember Lot's wife. Because God gave them the way. He led them out of that city. But He just instructed them, don't look back. Where was God's mercy when she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt? God never changes. Again, in sending Israel into Assyrian captivity, Judah into Babylonian captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem by the hands of the Romans in AD 70. These things were all from God. And so we need to understand from all these, finally, that in the consequences and results of sin, God's wrath is specifically shown in His giving them up. In Romans chapter 1, and in verse 24 and in 28, we know that God gave them up. He gave them up to a reprobate mind. The Lord's giving them up was abundant of reprobate, that they follow their own sins to the ultimate conclusion, separation from God. Sin causes suffering. The Proverbs writer said that the way of the unfaithful is a hard way. Don't let the thorns and the thistles and the aggravations and the sin of this life cause you to live separated from God in a hard, hard way. God manifests His wrath towards ungodliness and unrighteousness by hedging in sin of others. So yeah, you'll live in this world and you'll live in your sins and you will have trials and troubles just like everybody else. But the one thing that you'll never have is hope of eternal life. Listen, we do a grave error, a great mistake when we teach people that somehow God will have mercy. We can't do that. That God will have mercy and He'll neglect what He has said. And neglect, we do injustice when we neglect to preach that. So certainly as the Bible reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way that it was written, both mercy and wrath exist. And that song that we sang before the lesson, there's a great day coming. There's a bright day coming, but for some in the middle there's a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming when the sinner shall hear His doom. Depart, I know you not. My question today is, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? It could come in a twinkling of an eye as we're singing. It could come tonight. It could come tomorrow. We don't know, but are you ready for that day? If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, I encourage you today to come forward as we stand and as we sing.